So we are concluding our journey through Acts, looking at Jesus' call for us to be witnesses and looking through the key narratives in the first nine chapters. And so the theme today is, how are we going to act on Acts? Right? How are you going to take something with you into your everyday life for the foreseeable future? What does it look like for you to respond to Jesus' call to be witnesses? And then, what do you need to do that? Right, so how are we going to act on Act? How are we as a community going to take this and start to run with it? And what do you need? You know, it's interesting when Luke talks about the Christian community in the book of Acts, he only uses the word Christians one time. And I think part of that emphasis there is he doesn't mean Christians are people who just intellectually have an assent to the resurrection. I mean, we here completely, fully, 100% believe in the Jesus' bodily resurrection. But Luke wants to say, Luke's key word he uses to describe Christians is people of the way. He uses it five times. We saw it at first time in Acts 9 about Saul was out persecuting believers of the way. And so in a way, so Luke's saying Christians are not people that just have intellectual assent to something. They're people that believe something, but start to live out something, that it's a whole way in which they live. And so it's critical that we act on Acts, right? If we just think, we just talk about witness and never do witness, then not more than just shame on us. Like, we're just not following Luke's view of what it means to be a Christian. So we have to act on Acts, right? So that's our theme this morning. And I'm not going to speak as much as I usually do. We're going to have more discussion time because I want us to figure out how are you going to act on Acts. But one thing I want to do is go back to what a model we looked at last week. This book With that really gives kind of four false. So I'm doing this especially because there's some of our youth that were out of service last week, and I want them to see this, and there's some of our workers and some people that weren't here last week, and I think this is helpful. So it shows us four false approaches to our relationship with God that really undermine witness. If we're going to live out the witness that Jesus is calling to us to, we need to think about that. So the model is, our culture says that there's all religions go to the same place. They all start off at different places. They go to the same mountaintop peak, which is wrong. And actually, a better way to do it is flip the mountain upside down and say religion all starts from the same place, but it goes in different directions. All the different faiths start out of a worry about danger and we're afraid and we seek control, but they all go in different places. But so here's these four false approaches. There's life under God, right? This is like, God is someone we need to appease. In the tribal thing, it's throw the virgin into the volcano so God will be good to us, right? But in Christian circles, it's just obey the law. If you obey God, then he'll be good to you and he won't come down and stomp on you. Life from God is another false approach. It's consumer Christianity. It's like, God's the big guy who vending machine that gives me all the stuff I need and I want, and he makes my life wonderful because he gives me stuff. He gives me things. There's life over God, which is either from an atheistic perspective, we don't need God, we're staying on top of God because science has said he's unnecessary, or from a Christian perspective, we can just implement the ideas from the Bible, but we don't have to actually interact with God who is the person of the Bible. And then there's one that some of us struggle with, that life for God, that the Christian life is really just about doing things for him and doing more and more things for him, and he's happy when we do those things and we're so missional, but we lose track of God as our Father, God as our one who's adopted us into our family. We get disconnected from the resources in which to be witnesses. But in contradiction to all those, life with God is what we talked about last week. That's how, if we're going to implement witness, we want to implement it from a perspective of life with God. That worship and witness go together. That God adopting us into his family, that his intense, deep love and power in our lives is what drives us and enables us to do witness. It's interesting. Different ones of us probably struggle with different ones of those false approaches, right? And so we actually probably need different, we need to hear different pieces of scripture correcting us. And so for those that are life under God, who think just God wants you to obey the rules, live, keep the law, and everything will be fine, we need to remember that Ephesians 2 and Romans 5 tell us that we were lost in our sin, and that we're unable to please God by our good works. We can't earn his love by that. We need to remember that at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, it says, I'm the Lord, the God who brought you out of Egypt. So before God even says, this is how I want you to live, he says, I am the one who rescued you. Remember that I rescued you. For those that we struggle from life from God, that God just gives us things, we need to remember that Jesus said in Matthew 20, I came to serve and not to be served. And if Jesus came to serve, then how much more? It's life. The Christian life is not about just receiving stuff from God. It's about walking with Jesus in joy and in suffering. If life over God is our struggle, then maybe we need to think about God and his grandeur of creating in Genesis 1, or the questions he gives Job in 38 to 40 of, where were you when I created snow? Where were you when I made the mountains and the Leviathan and the monsters? And for those of us that get stuck in life for God, of I just need to do stuff for him, we need to remember Galatians 4. Right, that he has adopted us into his family. At the right time, God sent his son, and that he would adopt us into his family as heirs. We need to read the end of Romans 8 over and over again, of how the Spirit fills us and works in us, and how nothing can separate us from the love we have in Christ. So, did you spend any time this week thinking, which one of those false categories do I tend towards? Very helpful exercise. Figure out to know when you get off track, which way do you get off track? Because most likely you get off track in a very similar way over and over again. And how do you correct that? But so I want us to pull us back again to did you think this week about how you're going to act on Acts? Did you think, what does it look like for me to take some positive steps in changing my life a little bit because of Jesus' call that we are to be his witnesses? And what do you need to do that? So I have just a few points here before I want us to have an open discussion about how are we going to act on Acts. First, number one is, we have to remember who he calls us to be. So look at this first little section in the bulletin of the scripture. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus has this call for us to be witnesses. But what happens four times in Acts is the disciples actually say, they own that identification. They say, we are witnesses. We are witnesses of the resurrection. So in 5:31 to 32, Peter says, God exalted him at the right hand, leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgives the sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given. So part of acting on Acts, of implementing this, is receiving the identity that Jesus wants, that he's offering, or he's saying, you are my witnesses. Part of it's saying, I am your witness. Right? Part of it just is owning who we are, that what does the Christian life mean? It means we're worshipers, we're sons, we're inheriting daughters, but we're also witnesses. It's an integral, unlinkable piece of what we're supposed to understand our identity is in the Christian life. And then we have to remember how he intends us to do that, right? Through prayer and the resources of the Spirit. So look at 4:31. And they had prayed, and the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If we're going to take the job of witness seriously, we have to be people that that own and pursue the call to prayer and own and pursue the call of the Spirit working in and through us. Right? So the problem with the for God model is that you will burn out, or you will, you'll come to the end of your rope and not have the resources to serve God anymore, or your service will just be ineffective, right? Because it's all witness is spiritually driven, right? There's really no, you can't go and say, I'm going to do Jesus' witness, I'm going to act on all he's calling me to do just out of my own strength and resources. It's a spiritual work. And so prayer is the number one call to, if witness was like an intellectual thing, then you better go read, right? If it was a physical thing, then you better go work out. But it's a spiritual thing, so we better go pray. We better have times in prayer where we say, God, I got nothing. Spirit, you've got to work in me and through me. You've got to change me. You've got to show up when I take that step of risk and ask my neighbor, well, how do you make sense of the world? Right? So it's a spiritual work. We have to remember that. And then what he calls us to. I'd like to suggest three places that where our witness, where our acting on acts will show up. One of them is where we have strengths. Right? If you look at 9:20, and immediately Saul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God. Well, God had been preparing who Saul was to be this great witness, church planner, apostle, right? Paul had great education. He had this rhetorical ability. He knew all about Judaism. He was a Roman citizen, right? In one sense, God pulled all those strengths together and with the anointing of the Spirit used him to bring the worship of Jesus throughout Asia Minor. So one place to think about how do I implement Acts, Jesus' call of witness, is where am I strong? What are my strengths? That's one place it's going to show up. But it's also going to show up in places where we have to take risks. Right? It's going to show up in places where we're not strong at all, where we're not confident, where we're scared, where we'd rather be comfortable and safe. Remember Ananias in 9:13. Right? Ananias is called to go to Saul, and he says, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints. Ananias knew the risk that was there, but his call was into risk. It was into complete unknown and lack of safety, lack of comfort. And so there's places where we're called to implement mission into risk, into unknown, into things that are scary for us, into things that we don't necessarily like to do. But if we have a sense of God's call on us, if we have a sense of Jesus' majesty and glory, if we have a sense of his strength, then we don't go in desperation. We go in hope and in faith into those situations. And then also there's places where we need to go as far as we have a lack of an ability or maybe an unknown ability. We don't know how good we'll be at a certain aspect of witness, but it doesn't mean that we only go where we know we can succeed. In 4:13 it says, the Jewish leader said, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. Peter and John weren't prepared to be these great apologists and to stand up in the middle of people and be eloquent and proclaim the gospel. They weren't prepped. They were common people. They were fishermen. They were laborers. But God called them into witness in the midst of their unknown abilities, and God met them there and used their inability, grew their ability along the way, and showed them that he would give them ability that they didn't think they had. So I give you those contexts just so that we don't put God into a little box and say, well, this is the only place he's going to use me. He might use us in our strength. He's always, I think, going to use us in places where we need to take risk and where we have to step into the unknown. And sometimes he's going to ask us to do things and he's going to show us that we have ability we didn't know, or he's going to be strong in midst of our
unability.